Once again, it's truly an honor and a privilege for us to be back here to be with those of like precious faith to share in this worship together of God. We pray that the things that we do will be acceptable in His sight. If there's anything that we do this evening or say that is contrary to the will of God, then we want to be corrected on that. I'd like to once again turn your attention to the verses that we read this evening, and really we want to talk about chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. I save this particular lesson for after the reading of all of those three chapters because we want to talk about the spiritual gifts that were being discussed in these three chapters. In these three chapters, as we said, of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the saints there at Corinth and talking about the need for spiritual gifts. And also, I believe he was addressing some problems or questions that they had and some abuses, we might say, that they were making of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's apparent that there was a lack of knowledge concerning these gifts because as he begins chapter 12 in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Apparently they were having some problems or at least a lack of knowledge concerning these things. We can see some envy, perhaps some jealousy among them because it seems that they begin to rank these gifts in one being more important than the other, and they thought that speaking in tongues was one that was a great one. But Paul here is trying to set in order any lack of knowledge that they had concerning these things. And just as they had a lack of knowledge in the first century, I think even concerning spiritual gifts, there continues to be a lack of knowledge of that which is revealed in the Word of God on this subject even today. Because we have even now, those who claim that they have gifts of the Holy Spirit. All through history of recorded times since the time of Christ, and maybe even before that, there will be those who make the claims that they have the power of some God. And since the time of Christ, there have been those down through history who have laid claim to the gifts of the Spirit in one way or another, in one gift or another. And even in our day and age, as we can see today, we find that there are those that believe these things. And I am convinced there's an element in just about every denomination that we could go to, even those that we would at one time look at and consider them being mainstream Protestant denominations. There's an element in all of these that believe in some charismatic movement, that is, in the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about those that are Baptist and Methodist and even Episcopalian and even the Catholic Church. You'll find those that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would be surprised that if we went through here tonight and we asked everybody here, I would be surprised that if we found one person that did not know someone that believed in these things or that if they didn't believe in them, they had some questions about them. They wouldn't maybe doubt the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There may be friends that we have, acquaintances that we have made through the years. Maybe relatives or neighbors that were are even now part of some charismatic group that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a fellow employee. Someone that believes that God continues even today to pour out the Holy Spirit as He did in the first century, and to give unto some people the gifts of the Spirit. We're talking about those things such as speaking in tongues. And again, this is a thing that is very big among many denominations, that an individual is kind of a sign that they have been accepted in the sight of God, that God endows them with this particular gift, and they begin to speak in some kind of gibberish. We also find that there are those who believe in the gifts of healing, that they have that power. And we can see evangelists on television all the time trying to heal people and calling that down and healing one particular disease or another. And again, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that they're talking about here. And there are others who think that they can prophesy, and prophesy in the sense of foretelling the future, as they'll go back to read things that are found in the Old Testament. And they're saying that these passages are talking about times that are at hand and that they're going to come to pass. We need to know what the Bible says concerning these gifts. And in these chapters, as we have read them in the past few Sunday nights, Paul deals with them. Probably deals with them more here than any place else in the New Testament. We want to look briefly at the gifts of the Spirit, and there are many of them that have been given. There are many that Paul has mentioned here, and they're given, but they're all given for one particular reason and by one Spirit, by the same Spirit. If you will note with me, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 4 down through verse, a little bit, we see here that he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He says there's a variety of it. You may have a footnote in your Bible concerning that diversity of gifts. It says allotments are various kinds of gifts. And he's going to enumerate some of those in this particular chapter in the next few verses and also in by verse 28 and 29 and 30. He talks about these gifts. And he says that there are reasons for this gift, these gifts given. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now here's the reason they were given. They were given, there was a variety of them that were bestowed upon these individuals by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit saw fit to give to these people. But they all were for one reason, and that was to profit everybody. They were not just given to one particular individual for his or for her benefit, but it was for everybody. Everybody was to be the recipient of what came through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul names them, as we said, beginning in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now, I don't believe this here is an exhaustive list of those things that are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he begins to talk about a few of them. And it begins there in verse 8, as we said, that there was one that was a gift of the Spirit called the word of wisdom and also the word of knowledge. I'm not sure exactly what is being talked about and the difference between these two. Perhaps it is in some way of manifestation of how wisdom and how knowledge is used. But he says whatever that particular gift was, and they were aware of it in the first century, he says there that this was a gift that was given by the Spirit, this one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it was called the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. He says to another, he gave faith by the same Spirit. Now, I do not believe that when he talks about this word faith here, that he's talking about the subjective faith that we have. That is, that which is within us. Because it is the Word of God that brings about this kind of faith that we have. And we all are to receive that. And the way that we receive it is by understanding the Word of God. So this kind of faith, that is our personal faith, is not a gift of the Holy Spirit in that direct sense as he's talking about here. Because as we know, he gave this only to some. But all of us, to be acceptable in the sight of God, we have to have faith. To another, gifts of healing. That is, they had the power to heal people. That an individual might be sick with some particular disease, and yet, by what the Spirit was able to do for them, that I give to them, they were able to heal others. He says to another, the working of miracles. And again, this would be as a sign, a manifestation to these individuals of proof that God was speaking through them, that what they were saying is true. Some particular miracle that was performed by them. Not necessarily a healing, but a healing could, of course, be a miracle. But this was certainly something that transcended the laws of nature. It was a miracle that was performed by these individuals. To another prophecy, he says. And prophecy is more than just foretelling the future. Prophecy is revealing the Word of God. Certainly prophecy in one sense is the foretelling of events that are going to happen. But it's not all that is included in that. The word prophecy could mean a revelation from God. A revealing of a truth that God wanted man to know. And so unto certain individuals, this gift of the Spirit was given. He says to another, the discerning of spirits. I believe in that he's talking about you could distinguish between a false teacher from one who is speaking the truth. And at this particular time, there were those who were false teachers. And perhaps they spoke so closely the Word of God that individuals who, unless they were given a gift of the Spirit, discerning the spirits, they would not be able to know one from the other. But here was an individual that had received this gift to the point of where they could distinguish the truth from error and therefore help others. He says to another, different kinds of tongues. That is, that they were empowered by God to speak different languages other than ones that they had learned. As we can see on the day of Pentecost, this is what happened to the apostles as they begin to speak in tongues and people begin to hear them in their own language. So that was another gift that was given. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That is, that they were able to interpret in that particular language so that everybody might be able to understand. In verses 28 and 29, he talks about some others, and again, as we can see, that this is not something that is an exhaustive list. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Again, I don't believe he is saying here that this is all of them, but they have been given by God, and they are given for a reason. And these gifts were all special gifts given to these individuals by the Holy Spirit. Not every one of the saints possessed them all. No one possessed each of these particular things, each of these gifts that had been given. Those at the church at Corinth, one would have a possession of one gift, and someone else would possess another gift. But they would work together in these gifts and revelations that were made and the healings and the miracles and whatever it was, and it would be to the profit of the entire congregation. So we see that they had to work together in order to get the revelation of God, in order for them to understand all that God wanted them to know concerning the work of the church, their own salvation, and how they were to live. It was not necessary also for a person to possess one of these things before they became a Christian or to remain a child of God. You know, a lot of people have that concept today that in order for an individual to remain a Christian or maybe even for them to become a Christian, that it is a sign to them that if they have been empowered by God with one of these spiritual gifts. And so they sit around waiting for some sign from God, waiting for him to do something unusual to them so that they will know, it'll be proof to them, that God has accepted them. But I think we can see by the things that are said here and by the Word of God that tells us what an individual must do to become a child of God, that a person did not have to possess these to be a Christian or to remain faithful unto God. But as we said, they were given for the profit of all. Once again, as it's pointed out in the 12th chapter in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I think we also have to note that the possession of these gifts did not mean that that individual who possessed the gift had obtained or attained a special kind of spiritual development. That is, that they had reached such a spiritual state that God looked favorably upon them because of that. And as a result of that favorable state that they had reached, God empowered them with some kind of spiritual gifts. And I'm convinced that this is what some in our day and age have lost sight of, that they believe this concerning spiritual gifts, that you have got to reach a certain stage in your spiritual growth. You have got to be so specially blessed by God that you have to reach that state before you can have a gift of the Spirit. Those that possess these gifts now, it seems, have graduated to some higher level than everybody else has, that God has blessed them with something extra. At least that's the way it seems to us as we view these individuals, as they think concerning themselves, that they have got to reach, or they've got to graduate to a certain point before God will give them this extra blessing. there is, or they believe that perhaps there is an excellency about them that nobody else as of yet possesses. And for them, in this particular day and age in which we live, as I said, it's kind of a sign of acceptance that God has now accepted them or looks upon them favorably because he has given them a gift of the Holy Spirit. But as we read through what Paul has said to the saints there at Corinth, we find that those who possess these gifts did not receive them as awards. You know, a lot of times somebody will do something special and we will award that particular person with something. We'll give them a plaque for the service that they have been give unto a certain club or something. Well, that's not the way that it was with these gifts. The Holy Spirit gave these gifts to these people as he saw fit. They didn't possess, those that had these spiritual gifts, they didn't possess them because they were just more morally pure than anybody else in the congregation. Because we know that all of the apostles possessed these gifts. And you know, even Judas possessed them at one time. We can read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 how that Christ selected those individuals and he sent them out and he gave them power. He gave them power over certain things. Says there, over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And Judas was one that was numbered among those individuals. And certainly we can say concerning him, he was not more morally pure than anybody else that was there. So these individuals didn't have to more or less reach that moral state of purity. And they were not awarded these gifts simply because they were special. The apostles also, we note, had the power to impart these gifts unto other individuals. And this is what got Simon the sorcerer in such hot water in Acts the 8th chapter. As we can read there in the 14th verse through the 17th verse, of how that he wanted to buy the gifts of the Spirit, beginning in verse 18. But we see there in verses 14 through 17 how that it was the apostles who were given this power to impart spiritual gifts unto other people. As we can read in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this again is something that it seems that these people in this particular day and age in which we live, they kind of overlook this one fact. That the only way that they had in the first century of receiving the Holy Spirit was by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Now Philip had gone up to Samaria and he had preached there for some time and he had baptized people and they were saved as a result of that baptism. Their sins had been washed away just like everybody else. But as of yet, they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so it took the apostles, Peter and John, to go to Samaria for them to lay their hands on them so that they might do that. Now, in the first century, that was the only way that the Holy Spirit was imparted, that it was given to those individuals. Now, if all the apostles have died out, and I feel sure that they all have, some 2,000 years later, there's no apostles to lay hands on people to impart the Holy Spirit to anyone. Again, a simple fact or that a lot of these people in this day and age overlook. Again, as we said, this is what Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy from Peter. He wanted to buy that power that Peter had, that he could lay his hands on somebody and they could receive the Holy Spirit. Again, we could say that in the case of Judas, here was an individual that was no more morally fit than any others, though he possessed this power that was given to him by Jesus. In the case of Peter, we find also that he possessed them. But that didn't mean he did not sin. That didn't mean that he was any better than anybody else. We know that he did sin. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we find him there as Paul is talking about Peter having to withstand him to the faith. because he showed respect of persons concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. And he would not associate with the Gentiles when the Jews came up from Jerusalem. And he had to be told that he was wrong in that particular case. And Peter possessed him. He laid his hands on those individuals there in Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit. He was able to impart that. But that didn't make him any better than anybody else. Paul was an individual also that possessed them. He was the one that imparted spiritual gifts to these saints here at Corinth. But that did not exempt Paul from sin. That did not make him any better than anybody else. He was not more morally pure as a result of that, or because he was morally pure did he receive that. In 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul makes mention there that he has to buffet his body and bring it into subjection, lest he, after he has preached to others, he himself becomes a castaway or a reprobate. He was not exempt from sin, although he possessed the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was able to impart those unto other people. Paul's argument, really, in chapter 13, and verses 1, 2, and 3, shows that the importance lies not in the gifts, but in the development of a Christ-like character within each and every one of us. In chapter 12, after he had talked about the gifts of the Spirit and how they were to be used, he begins chapter 13 by saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." What's he talking about here? He's talking about those gifts of the Spirit that they were speaking to them concerning there in chapter 12. Even if I have all of these, that's not more important than development within me of a Christ-like character, of developing the kind of love that I see in Jesus Christ. He's saying that's the most important thing of all. And as he goes on in this chapter, he's talking about those gifts, they're going to vanish away. But there's certain things that are going to abide. And so by this very argument, we see Paul is saying that's not really all that important. What's important for every Christian is to develop a character, to develop a life that God is pleased with. That the possession of these gifts also did not necessarily indicate that an individual had a spirituality above everyone else. The Spirit gave these gifts to whom He wanted to give these gifts. Paul is saying that all of these will cease. They're going to cease someday. They're going to pass away. But there's something else that is more important for each and every one of us to develop. You know, if I could find someone and they could convince me that they possessed a spiritual gift, that in and of itself would not indicate to me that they had a great deal of spirituality. Because you see, in the early church, that was not something that was needed to possess these gifts. Again, they had to be saints, but they weren't set apart from everybody else before they could receive them. One received one gift, another received another, but it was all for the profit of each and every one of them. There is a strong indication from what Paul has to say here in this particular epistle, that there was a jealousy and almost an envy over these spiritual gifts, that some begin to consider some of these gifts as being superior and others as being inferior. And you know, if we look at it that way, if we look at some gifts as being superior and some as being inferior, then we're going to begin to think that those that receive these superior gifts are better than everybody else. And so there was a jealousy, I believe, indicated in this, and almost an envy among those. In chapter 12, as we look at verse 14 through 17, Paul uses here the analogy of the body. And it seems that he's trying to straighten out a problem that was there. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Behold, I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Behold, I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? He's trying to point out here that everybody is needed. Everything and every gift is needed. One is not more superior than the other. One is not to be looked down upon. But they're all there and they're all working together. And again, I believe there's an indication that there may have been an envy by some on the part of these things, as they wanted to speak in tongues and perhaps thought of that as being something that was great. And the fact that these spiritual gifts were needed also indicates to us that there was a lack of maturity within the church. That these spiritual gifts were needed to bring about the mature, complete child of God. At the time, they were dealing with only a partial knowledge of the Word of God. Only a partial understanding. And he talks about that in the 13th chapter, verses 9 and 11. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." That is, the revelation was continuously being made at this particular time. And by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that revelation became known unto them. It wasn't known all at once, but a little bit at a time. And so he says, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." That is, when the complete, perfect revelation of God has been made known, then these things that are in part, they'll be done away with. These gifts of the Spirit that revealed the knowledge. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." He's talking about the church in its infancy. It hadn't reached its maturity. It hadn't had all the revelation that had been made unto it. And here is the difference between the gifts of the early church and those that claim that they have gifts of the Spirit today. Because you see, people today feel that there is something extra special about them or about other individuals if they are able or if they possess a gift of the Spirit. To them, it is a great sign of maturity that they have reached a certain level of spirituality. That they have graduated, perhaps as we can say, above everybody else. And then God empowers them with this. But in the early church, these gifts were needed because they were not mature. They had not had the complete revelation made unto them. And so they used these gifts, God did, to make known the things that He wanted man to know. They needed help, and they needed guidance into the truth. And it was the gifts of the Spirit that brought them to this state of maturity in revealing the Word of God. We also find in these three chapters that there was a purpose for spiritual gifts. And this is something that I believe is very important. Why did they possess these things? And we talked about it. Well, it was not a reward, as we just mentioned. It was not a reward for some spiritual excellency on their part. That they had done something great. That God had given it unto them. Again, this is a belief that many people have today. But we also know that it was not given to these individuals for their own personal benefit. That is, the workers of miracles could not work miracles in order to get money for themselves, to do some particular work or job for themselves. We know that's the case with Paul and others. If Paul, who was an individual who had the gifts of the Spirit, if he could perform miracles, and then, you know, and if he was going to do it for his own benefit, why did he have to work? He could have done something by producing money miraculously, but we know that he didn't do that. He had to work. So it was not for the person's benefit that these spiritual gifts were given. The individual that was a healer, we could probably say that, you know, if he was a healer and he was going to use it for his own personal benefit, he'd never get sick. His loved ones would never get sick. But again, we know that's not the case. the person who used the tongue or spake in a tongue. He couldn't use it for his own benefit. Paul possessed these spiritual gifts, but he suffered. He suffered a great deal for the cause of Christ. All you have to do is turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 24 through 28, you'll see all the things that he had to endure for the cause of Christ. So he couldn't use these spiritual gifts for his own benefit. Peter was an individual that was tempted, and he received no special help to resist the temptation, as we can see, as we pointed out in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Of course, we know the reason, as we have already talked about it, is, and Paul gives this almost immediately when he speaks concerning it, and that is to reveal the message of salvation, to let these individuals know what God wanted them to do, and also as a sign or as proof to others that these individuals were speaking the word of God. In the 12th chapter in verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is, that this was revealed unto him. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Spirit made this known unto us. It was revealed to us. And so we have the gifts of the Spirit in this way. In the 14th chapter, as he continues talking about it, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 6, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to man. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? He said it was for this reason that they use these gifts of the Spirit. Note in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He says it's for everybody's edification. It's so that we might reveal the message of God. Verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. It was for revealing, once again, a message. Verses 22 and 23 and 25 of that same chapter point these things out. And what the gifts were given for was so that man might know the will of God, and that by the use of these gifts, their word would be confirmed. The purpose of these gifts then was for that. And we have the writer of the book of Hebrews in the 2nd chapter, and in verses 1 through 4, talking about that exact same thing. There in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 4, the writer makes mention of what they were doing. He says there, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own word. They revealed the word, and all of these things were confirmed. Consider the promise of Jesus for a moment that he made to his disciples before he died, before he went into heaven. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, as he is speaking to them there, more than likely this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before he was betrayed and taken away, he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that was to come. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In that same discourse, in chapter 16 and verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This was the promise that was made by Jesus unto his disciples, that the Holy Spirit would come after he departed. You know, we by our nature as individuals, if something such as this were left to ourselves, we would more than likely get it wrong. All the things that Christ had said over the 3 years and taught his disciples, if it was simply left up to them in their own memory to bring these things to remembrance and teach others, it would have probably been conflicting stories that would be going around. But God was not going to have that. He was going to make sure that his word came to man in the way that he wanted it to be, without error. And so he directed man to reveal and to confirm these things. Jesus Christ did send the Spirit on the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we see how that as they were in the city of Jerusalem, that they received power from on high, that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they taught that very day the word of God, an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And 3,000 were baptized on that day. The Holy Spirit did descend on them and reveal to them His word. They were given this ability to speak in tongues so that others could understand. And miracles were performed by them to show the proof of their words. And this is exactly what Christ said in Mark chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. After He tells them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, He says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hand on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This is exactly what God had promised. And this is what happened. As they received the gifts of the Spirit, they taught the Word of God. These apostles then could impart spiritual gifts unto others. And this is the way that they received these gifts. These gifts were bestowed upon everyone else. But as we said just a few moments ago there in 1 Corinthians, Paul was pointing out something that was going to be better. In chapter 12 and verse 31, after he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's going to introduce something. He's going to introduce that idea of love and how that is to develop the Christ-like character. And he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That was something that was more excellent that he was going to show unto them than even these gifts of the Spirit. This is something that is almost universally overlooked by those who claim spiritual gifts. They claim that, once again, this is almost the highest that you can do. This is your total acceptance in the sight of God. But Paul was saying there's a more excellent way that I want to show you than these spiritual gifts. And that was the development of a Christ-like character within them. The need of these gifts also puts one in the role of partial knowledge, of imperfection, and partial understanding. They need something more then. And so those who claim this are claiming really immaturity, not perfection, not a higher state of spirituality, but something else is needed by them. Paul set these spiritual gifts in their proper perspective here. They were needed in the first century. They were needed in the sense because the church had not reached perfection. All the revelation had not been made unto them. And so these gifts of the Spirit were given to reveal and to confirm. And when it was all revealed and when it was all confirmed, then these spiritual gifts ceased. The church at Corinth, as we can see from these things that are said in these three chapters, was having some problems over spiritual gifts. And I believe it was causing some people to have problems and misunderstandings. And it's still doing the same thing for people today. Paul addressed these difficulties that the church was having. And I am convinced that if people would listen to him today, that he also could set them right concerning the problems and the difficulties and the misunderstandings that they were having also today. The Word of God has told us, it reveals unto us, that there is a pathway of righteousness. It's already been established by God. As I was telling the teenage class this morning, that road has already been cut. That road has already been paved. It's there for us. What we have to do is we have to follow it. We have to go along that pathway of righteousness which has been revealed. And if we're going to be acceptable in the sight of God, we've got to do that. And that was what the work of the Spirit was. And the use of these spiritual gifts was to reveal unto us God's Word, God's pathway of righteousness. But it's up to us to follow it. Are we going to do that? If you're here this evening and not a child of God, will you follow that revealed pathway of righteousness? Will you set aside every other way? Will you not take any other road but the one that has been tried by our Savior, the one that has been revealed through His Word? Will you follow that one and that one only? That's the one that leads to heaven. That's the straight way. That's the narrow way. And that's the gate that leads to eternal life. If you're here this evening and that's your determination to follow only God and do what He says, you have an opportunity. We have a song that we have selected. It's going to be an invitation song. We invite you. God invites you to come. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?